Thank you, Brother Al, for that generous introduction there. I appreciate that. Boy, what a trip it was coming up here. I welcome you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm glad to see you all here, and I'm thankful that you thought enough to come on out and listen for a while. I appreciate that, as every speaker does that stands here. Let's see. It's been more like spring today than it has been the last couple of 3 days. And then tomorrow, looks like we're going to have another nice day. And then probably in a couple of weeks, it'll be down to about 32 degrees and we'll have some snow. I don't know. The other morning I went out walking and I expected it to be a nice cool morning just like it had been for the last 6 weeks. Man, I like to melt it. I went out there and the humidity was so high, I got wet just getting out of the truck and getting over to the track. So things change on us once in a while. I want to read some stuff to you here today. Let me begin with some words of wisdom from one of my favorite authors in the Bible. The writings of James has always been something that seems to be most easily read and leaving no doubt in whom we should understand and follow what he's written. After reading some of it, it just seems to grab your attention and refuse to let you go. There are many things written here that have so much meaning, we should all be moved by them and acquire a thirst to go and do the right thing. It's my prayer that you may think so as well. I was kind of inspired to do this reading in James tonight from our brother Elder James Case last Sunday when he was giving his sermon. Some of the things he said just kind of stuck in my mind, and every time I wondered, well, you know, what should I talk about? What should I do, you know? Just like everybody else does. I kept going back to James. And hopefully it'll hold some good for all of us. I want to start with the fly leaf in the front of the book of James here. It says the general epistle to James, and the authorship is the title it has down here. Unless you know which James this is, because I asked that question one time. What James is that? James the what? James the who? What did he do? It says the author is identified only as James, and there are four men as named in the New Testament. Yet the evidence unquestionably favors one candidate. Two that were insignificant in the early church were James, the son of Alpheus, called the Less, and virtually unknown James, it's named in Luke, James, the son of Zebedee, and a brother of John, though better known as also lacked prominence in the early church and was martyred in the early dates. At the early date of AD 44. By contrast, James, the half-brother of Christ, possessed all of the qualities of the author. First, he was the one James referred to. referred to by his name alone. And so was obviously well known to the scattered believers. Second, the language of this epistle echoes the speech of this James in Acts 15, and third, as the leader of Jerusalem Church, this James was a prominent figure among the dispersed Jewish Christians. The Jews regarded him as the James. So that's the author. So it says here. I don't know how true that is. There might be errors in it. But it gives you an indication of who James is. And I want to start with the first verse of the first chapter. James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect works, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In Strong's Concordance, it gives a translation from Greek to English for the word patience, and as to be long-spirited, patiently endure. Now, I think we all attempt to be perfect, and we attempt to be perfect too, but we attempt to practice our patience. Yes, we all seem to experience the trials, so let's not forget what's to be gained from all of these trials. It will increase our faith in God. Then I go on back to the book. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God and upbraideth not, and it'll be given him. This is our golden opportunity to increase our wisdom, or whatever it may be that we stand in need of, if we ask, nothing wavering. Talk to God and ask him about it. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low because of the flower of the grass, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen from the burning heat, but it withereth in the grass, it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it, it perisheth. So also shall a rich man fade away in his ways. Let's see. At first sight, this verse seems to be unrelated to the larger theme of life's trials. Yet money is a common cause of trials and double-mindedness or unreliability. We have to be reliable and single-minded followers of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Don't try to be something we're not. When we do, we only fool ourselves. Remember the flowers of the grass and the rich man. They faded away. And in verse 12, it says, blessed is a man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, and error, it says here, is to be deceived. So don't be deceived by the bad things in life. We'll be faced with temptations all our lives. James says here that we cannot yield to these temptations, and we will receive them. It says we cannot yield to these temptations and we'll receive the crown of life. But remember, God cannot be tempted. This is a good example for us to follow. Be strong. Let's see, I got something here. If I can find it real fast. I want to go back to 1 Corinthians 9 and 25. I think, no, that's not it. Had a note there. Well, I'll find it later. Be strong in your beliefs. And lust not. Let's see, verse 17. Every good gift And every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is unchanging. There is no variableness in what he says, because he is perfect and cannot get better nor become worse. God always does what he says he'll do. Remember that he is an unchangeable God. What he has said yesterday, he will say again at some time, and it will mean exactly the same thing. We can be so thankful to know that we can trust him on and about all things in our lives. There are those in our society that would attempt to convince you otherwise, and there are. There are a lot of people out there that would convince you that is not true. But they're wrong. But they're allowing themselves to be misled. They're allowing themselves to be led by an evil spirit. Verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." We are admonished to be good listeners and not to be tempted. In verse 20, we're cautioned that wrath does not the righteousness of God. So it behooves us to use wisdom when we become upset and think. Stop and think before you talk or act on important things in our lives. If we don't, we could easily endanger our very own souls. So we have to caution ourselves. That's something that we have to use self-discipline to control. Verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is." What do you see when you face a mirror? When you're looking into a mirror, you see yourself, right? You've got your own reflection right there in front of you. What do you see when you turn around? Nothing. So you forget what you just seen. And that's just exactly what he's talking about. Let's see. For our own benefit, we should become better listeners to the Word of God. Remember them and see that we do exactly what it says, or we could very easily deceive ourselves. When we do this, we fall into a trap set for us by Satan. Remember the mirror. As quickly as we turn away, we forget what we saw. Okay. "But whosoever looketh into a perfect law, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion is undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and their afflictions, and keep himself unspotted from the world." The perfect law of liberty. What's this come from? Doesn't it come from God? Then it should be perfect. And a very high standard for us all to use, to continue in and follow. How much we could improve ourselves by following the examples given us by God in the Scriptures. Be doers of the Word and be blessed. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's a challenge for us right there. I'm going to go over to the second Nephi, page 93. and read some more familiar words to you here. This is where Nephi testifies and speaks praises to the Lord. But I'm breaking in the middle of what it is he's talking about. So I'm going to start with the 50th verse. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. Yea, my soul will rejoice in thee, my God, and rock of my salvation. O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? And that's something a lot of people need to be made aware of, that they would shake at even the appearance of sin. May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gate of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the paths of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road? O Lord, wilt thou encircle me about in the robe of thy righteousness? O Lord, wilt thou make a way for my escape from mine enemies? Wilt thou make my path straight before me? Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way? But that thou wouldst clear my way before me, and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy. O Lord, I have trusted thee, and I will trust thee forever. I'd have to say amen to that. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that puts his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or that maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend up to thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. This is a time when Nephi was in need of some reassurance in his life. Has anybody in here ever needed any reassurance? Needed any help? I have, quite often. We all get there at one time or another, I guess because we all seem to be challenged at one time or another. The example I see here is that when we get into this position, do we let ourselves do the wrong thing? Do not. Let yourselves, including me too, myself, do the wrong thing. Pray to the Lord for his help. Ask for guidance. And whatever the situation is, he will be there to help you, just as he did Nephi. In a reading in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says something like this: God will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. It says that. And he won't. That's his word. That's a promise to you. He'll always be there to help you. He'll always be there to help you land on your feet when you have trials. When and if you need help, all you have to do is ask him earnestly in prayer. And that's what the directions that he's given us. And I don't believe they were given to us as a jest. I think they were given to us as a truism for us to follow. Like to go over to Mosiah for a minute. You're getting close to the end of my sermon, so you're all going to be able to get home in time for ice cream. You don't need ice cream, do you? Second chapter of Mosiah. Page 219. This is part of King Benjamin's speech. Yeah. We'll start with the 7th verse. And King Benjamin again opened his mouth and began to speak unto them, saying, My friends and my brethren, my kindred and my people, I would again call your attention that ye may hear and understand the remainder of my words which I shall speak unto you. For behold, that if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time hath awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you that ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his long sufferings towards the children of men. You know, I got to thinking about this part of 2 Nephi or Mosiah that I'm reading now. And I think I've heard that read and discussed more in the last 6 months than I've ever even read it myself. So it must have a message in there because it just came to me this morning after I got out of bed this morning. And I thought, well, maybe I'll just ought to add that to this. And also, the atonement which hath been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should be put his trust in the Lord. And I think that word trust, I've got it highlighted and underlined and colored in my Book of Mormon because it has a lot of meaning. Trust is a big word. It looks small in the book, but it's a big word. And we have to have trust in our heart, in God, and what he says for us to do. And should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life. I mean the life of the mortal body. I say that this is a man that receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world. For all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or which ever shall be, even to the end of the world. And this is a means whereby salvation cometh. Now that covers a long span of time. That covers the before the world was here, and that covers the after the world is gone. And there is none other salvation save this which hath been spoken of, neither is there any condition whereby man can be saved except the condition which I have told you. Believe in God. Believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man doth not comprehend all things which the Lord can comprehend, even though there are a group of people out there that think they are smarter than God and can change the writings that God has given us to go by for years to mean what they want to make it mean because it just don't fit their mode of life. It's different than what they do. Well, I just got one thing to say about that. They're doing the wrong thing. And one of these days, they'll wake up to that realization. And again, believe that you must repent of your sins and forsake them and humble yourselves before God and ask in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. And now, if you believe all these things, see that you do them. Let's see, in the 10th and 11th verse of Mosiah, it says that salvation might come to him that would put his trust in the Lord and be diligent in keeping his commandments. This is the man that receives salvation. Jesus gave his life so we could enjoy this salvation. That's what he thought about us. However, we must earn it. God loves all of his children very much. In turn, we should have the strongest desire in our hearts, and I mean the strongest desire in our hearts, to keep his commandments and to do the things he's taught us. Verse 13 says, for us to believe in God and believe that he is. If we believe all these things, let us do them. And my summary here is that once again, the challenge is before us each and every day of our lives. Let us be certain we are willing to meet it and are up to the challenge, so we may be able to reap the reward which he has offered to us. It's up to us. He's given us all of the words. He's given us the roadmap, and he's given us the directions on how to get there. And we're the ones that has to. We're the ones that has to put it all together. We're the ones that has to follow it. And if we do that, we can all look for that crown of salvation that he was talking about. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Warren. In the announcements, I'll repeat a couple from this morning. If you know anybody that's looking for a folding canvas chair with a real nice carrying case, we have one downstairs. Somebody came back from camp and left it here, and I don't know what to do with that chair. So if you know who it belongs to, let me know. We have an email from Margaret Smith that her granddaughter, Jessamine Westberg, lost a backpack which contained a Book of Mormon here at the Missouri Reunion. That Book of Mormon belonged to her mother and before that her great-grandmother, Stella Winiger. And she'd really like to have that Book of Mormon back. So if anybody knows